بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. ما شاء الله. May Allah accept from all of you. May Allah reward all of you inshaAllah ta'ala. And welcome to tonight's dars inshaAllah ta'ala. The topic of tonight's dars is actually something that Brother Irfan had been asking me about for some time. Is he here? Looks like he stepped out. Yeah, he's been asking me for some time to speak about this particular topic.
Excuse me.
And also, subhanAllah, coincidentally, it's something that is very, very common, something that we see very, very often. However, it's a major thing in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In spite of the fact that it's so common, it's a major sin in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that thing which we're speaking about tonight is the prohibition or the obligation of staying away from the droplets of urine after using the bathroom. And this is something that you see very often. If you walk into the bathroom, you find urine, unfortunately, all over the seat, all over the floor even. And many youth, especially young people, and this is why we wanted to address the young people today, they don't pay attention to this matter of cleansing properly and staying away from the urine. And they might think it's a very minor issue. However, if I tell you that not staying away from the urine after using the bathroom is a major sin, would you believe me? And it's a sin that would cause somebody to be punished in the grave? That's right. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, استنزهوا من البول فَإِنَّ عَامَّةَ عَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, stay away or beware of the urine, because the majority of the people punished in the grave is due to the urine. And the scholars, they say, based on this hadith, that the ulama, they mentioned that it is required for us to avoid all kinds of dirty things, and to avoid from them getting on our clothes, or getting on our bodies, or splashing on us. And especially the najasa. The najasa is something more than just dirty, it's something that would prevent us from even praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we have some dirt on our clothing, it's something impure, we should remove it. But if we have a najasa, an impurity on our clothing, then it will even nullify our salah. And this is why the scholars, they say that in order to pray, we have to make sure that our entire body is purified from impurities, as well as all of our clothing and the place that we're praying. All three of these things have to be purified from an impurity, a najasa. And one day the Prophet ﷺ, he was walking past a grave, and he saw two graves that were newly dug. He said, who are these two people? The Sahaba, they said, it was this person and this person. They died today, and they were buried. He said, indeed, these two people are being punished in the grave for two things that people do not consider big, but they are big. These two people in the graves are being punished for two things that people do not consider big, but they are big. And the first one, he said, is being punished because he did not avoid the urine. He did not avoid the urine from getting on his body. The second person was being punished because he used to go around and spread slanders about people. He used to go around and spread calumny, backbiting about other people. Due to these two reasons, they were being punished in their grave. So this shows you the seriousness of not avoiding the urine. Now somebody might ask a question. What is the relationship between avoiding the urine and being punished in the grave? Why is it such a major sin to, if one avoids, does not avoid urine, why would it lead to their punishment in the grave? Well, the reason is, the ulama mentioned, that the biggest pillar of Islam after the shahadatain is what?
As-salah.
And if somebody has urine on their body, or they didn't cleanse themselves and purify themselves properly, will they be able to perform their salah properly? Is their salah going to be accepted if they have impurities on their body? Their salah will not be accepted. And so this major pillar of Islam, the Salah, will not be fulfilled, and therefore the person will be exposing himself to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, Allah Azza wa Jal, in one of the beginning ayahs, He revealed the verse, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. He said to the Prophet in the beginning of the wahi, and your thobe, then purify it. Some of the ulama, some of the mufassirin, they say this indicates a command to purify the clothing from any impurities. So what we learn, or what we see, is that purifying ourselves from urine is a very major thing, and not doing it will lead to punishment in the grave. And one issue that comes up when talking about this hadith, about people being punished in the grave, is that what is the punishment, or what is the reality of the punishment in the grave? Many ulama, they accept the reality of punishment in the grave. The only exception were some group of people called the Mu'tazila, the rationalist people, they denied it. However, the majority of ulama, they say that there is indeed a state in the grave. This is called the barzakh. The barzakh, literally in Arabic, it means barrier. The barzakh is the period from the moment we die until Allah resurrects us on the Day of Judgment. And that period, that time in the grave, there is a punishment that takes place, or a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that place called the barzakh. And here is the proof for this punishment or reward in the grave is, one, this hadith that we have, that the Prophet ﷺ said, these two people that were just buried, they're being punished in their grave. Another proof is when Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, she had a Jewish lady over her house and she gave her some service. And when the Jewish lady was leaving, she said, may Allah save you from punishment in the grave. And Aisha, she was really surprised, she had never heard about punishment in the grave. When the Prophet ﷺ came home, she asked him, is there a punishment in the grave? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes indeed, there is a punishment in the grave. And another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, each person, when he's buried in a grave, it will either be a garden for him of paradise, or a fire for him from the hellfire. And so let us talk a little bit about the barzakh. What happens when we're buried? What takes place? And when we go to the grave. Number one, the first thing when we're buried in the grave is that the angels, the questioning angels, come and they ask us about the three questions. Ma dinuk, man rabbuk, ma man nabiyuk. What is your religion? Who is your Lord? Who is your Prophet? And then after that, for the believer, there will be a window opened up for the believer. The window will be opened up to where? To where? To Jannah. Actually, the first thing that happens for a believer is that a window will be opened up to the hellfire. And it will be said, this would have been your place in the hellfire if you didn't believe. And then, that door is closed and then his window is open to the paradise. So that he enjoys more the pleasure knowing that Allah saved him from that punishment and then he has the reward in paradise. And for the disbeliever, the vice versa takes place. So this is actually what happens in the grave. Now, a question that comes up when studying this, when looking at this issue, and it's a question that we have to say, Allahu A'lam, Allah knows best. What is the nature of this grave, the life in the grave? Is it physically on the body, or is it a spiritual thing that takes place? Or is it both the body and the soul that is punished or rewarded? This is a question that people have. When the body is in the grave, doesn't the body become dust and bones? How is the punishment of the grave going to take place? So here the ulama, they look at many different ahadith and they point out the punishment in the grave. One of them says, or it talks about, that the Prophet ﷺ, when we look about punishment in the grave, we have to acknowledge one thing, that this is a matter of the ghaib. You know what ghaib means? Matter of the unseen. It's a matter that we cannot fully understand. It's something that's beyond our understanding, just like Jannah and Jahannam, just like the Day of Judgment. These are matters that we believe in without fully understanding. And the some examples of how we don't understand the ghayb, when the Prophet ﷺ went to Isra and Mi'raj, you know the story, when he was taken by the Buraq, he looked down and he saw Musa ﷺ praying in his grave. Right? You might have heard that before. The Prophet ﷺ saw Musa praying in the grave. But then when he arrived in Masjid al-Aqsa, he met all the Prophets, including Musa ﷺ, in Masjid al-Aqsa, and they prayed behind him. And then when he ascended the heaven, he met all of the Prophets at every heaven, and at the sixth or seventh heaven he met Musa ﷺ. So somebody might say, how could Musa ﷺ be in his grave, and also be in Masjid al-Aqsa, and also be in the seventh heaven? What we have to say is, Allahu A'lam. This is a matter of the ghayb that we can't completely understand. But some people have pointed out that the shuhada, they're in their graves, and they do not perish. And it was mentioned by Imam Malik. He said that when the battle of Uhud took place, they buried the people, the shuhada of Uhud, in their places on the battleground. And later on, 40 years later, there was a flood. And those bodies came out, and as if they were buried yesterday. Imam Malik, he's mentioning this, he was one of the great imams in that period. So he saw this take place. And many people have mentioned that somebody was in the place of Uhud, they had to dig a grave for a young girl, they couldn't make it to the Baqiyya, the normal graveyard, and they found a complete body inside of the shuhada. The leg and the blood was still there. So there is some sense of connection or reality to the physical body. However, when we look at the grave, there's another aspect to it. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that they're alive, the shuhada are alive, أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. They're أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. Right? Allah says they're alive with their Lord. So this life that they have in the grave is with their Lord. He's giving them rizq. This rizq that they're getting is not like the food and drink that we eat. We cannot imagine it in that same way. The Prophet ﷺ used to say, I can fast so many days, Allah feeds me and gives me to drink. But does that mean that Allah literally gives him food to eat and drink? If it was, then he wouldn't be fasting. So it's a type of rizq that Allah gives in a way that is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing that we look at when we talk about avoiding urine in the grave, avoiding the urine, some of the scholars, they say, is this urine? In one narration of the hadith, it says that كَانَ لَا يَسْتَنْزِهُ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ. He did not avoid the urine. And here some of the ulama, they say it's all types of urine. Whether it's the person's own urine, or even that of an animal, even the urine of animals. And some ulama, they consider all urine of every animal impure. Any animal, the urine is impure. This is the ruling of Abu Hanifa and Shafi. But some of the ulama, they say, they look at another narration and it says, كَانَ لَا يَسْتَنْزِهُ مِنْ بَوْلِهِ. He did not avoid his own urine. And so from this, they say, what is meant is only the urine of a human being. And the urine of some animals are pure and some animals are not or impure. How is that? The urine of every human being, man or woman, female or male, is impure. The urine of an animal that is not eaten, such as a coyote or a donkey or animals that are not eaten, they all agree is also impure. But some of the ulama, and among them is Imam Malik, and Imam Ahmed, they say that the urine of animals that are eaten is pure. The urine of a sheep or the urine of a camel. And they have a proof for that. That the Prophet ﷺ, some people came to him, they said, the Medina, the weather is making us sick. He said, go to this place, you'll find the camels from the sadaqah. Go there and drink the milk of the camels and wash with the urine. So if the urine of a camel is impure, the Prophet ﷺ would have never told them to wash with the urine, because we're commanded to avoid any type of impurities. So there's a proof for the Imam Malik and Imam Ahmed. But Imam Shafi and Imam Abu Hanifa, they say that the urine of all animals is impure and that has to be avoided. One other thing, that another proof that they give is that the Prophet ﷺ allowed praying in the sheep's, in the pens of the sheep. You know, with the, where they keep the sheep at night, they go to rest. In those places, is there urine from the sheep? It must be. But he allowed praying there. So this indicates that that urine would be something that is pure. One other thing that we should look at before we finish this subject of being being careful when urinating on standing up. A lot of times what happens once urinating standing up in a urinal, for example, the urinal is a hard surface. And so what happens when urinating in that place, this is something we have to be careful about for the youth, because we're talking about being careful to avoid the urine. The urine, when it hits a hard surface, it splashes back. And so little droplets of the urine actually get on the person, and he or she might not even know it. And this is something that unfortunately has become very, very common. If we look at the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, he also warned us about this type of thing. He said, do not, he used to avoid urinating on a hard surface. And this is what the scholars say, that if there's something hard, one should not urinate, they should look for something soft, where it will absorb the urine and not splash on a person. And there's one funny story, an anecdote that is mentioned, that there was an old man, very, very old man, he was blind, but he wanted to be a student of knowledge. But he was so old, he could not understand much from the rulings. So he said to himself, I'm going to go and attend the halaqah of knowledge, and at least every night I have to learn at least one ruling. I have to learn at least one ruling. If I learn one ruling, I'm going to go home. That's all I want. So he had his son with him, because he was blind. His son would take him to the halaqah and then bring him home after he learned one ruling and go home. So one day this old man, he was on his way to the halaqah, but before he got there, he was with his son. He said, I have to urinate. So his son took him to a place, and there was some hard area over there, hard ground. So the man, he urinated there, and of course some of the urine splashed on him. So then he told his son, take me home. The son said, what happened? You were supposed to go to the halaqah and at least learn some ruling about Islam. He said, I already learned one ruling. If you urinate in a hard place, it splashes on you and it will make you impure. So then he went home. So he learned a very important lesson. What is the lesson that we learn? That one has to avoid the urine. Be careful to urinate in standing up or in a place where the urine will splash on the person. The best thing is to sit down and to be careful not to have urine splashing all over the place. So this is one of the beautiful teachings of Islam. It teaches us how to purify ourselves in a way that no other civilization has taught us, how to be pure and clean. That's what we learned from the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, "In istanzihu min al-bawl, fa inna 'amati 'adab al-qadri." One last thing, and we'll finish with this, is one exception to the rule, or one kind of nuance to the rule, is the urine of a young baby boy who is below the age of 2, who is only breastfeeding. You know, a young boy, a baby boy, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the urine of a baby boy can be splashed over. It doesn't have to be rinsed. The urine of a girl has to be rinsed. The urine of the boy has to be splashed over. So, some of the ulama, they mentioned that this was a dispensation regarding the urine of a baby boy, that it doesn't have to be rinsed like the urine of a girl. Some of them, they said that this was for a reason or a hikmah, because the urine of a girl, it has more hormone of estrogen in it that causes it to be thick, whereas the urine of a boy is very light, a young baby boy who is still breastfeeding. So, there's a rukhsa that urine can be splashed over. It doesn't have to be rinsed like the urine of a baby girl. Wallahu ta'ala anam. So this is some of the things that we learn about purifying ourselves, inshallah. And if we have any questions, you're welcome to ask, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Okay, yes.
So, of course, you're responsible. If you flatter and all that, does it go for non-Muslims too? Like, are you responsible for them getting in contact with you?
That's a very good point. The non-Muslim person, will he be accountable for the what they call the branches of Islamic laws? Like, for example, a non-Muslim person, they don't wash from urinating in the urinal. They use it, they don't even wash or use a towel or anything. They don't clean up at all and they leave. So are they going to be punished according to that? Here there is, the scholars, they mention an ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, regarding the people of the hellfire, قَالُوا مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. It will be said to them, what caused you to enter the hellfire? قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُوا مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ وَلَمْ نَكُوا نُطْعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَائِدِينَ. They will say, the people in the hellfire will say, we didn't used to pray and we didn't used to feed the poor people and we used to go around and doing gossiping about things. So the people in the hellfire, the disbeliever people, they're going to say, we didn't pray. That means that they were accountable for prayer in this world. And likewise, all the other aspects of the Sharia, that a non-Muslim person is accountable for those things. But before he can do those things, he has to purify, do the major purification, which is to purify from shirk. And that is by the shahadatain, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah. So even if a non-Muslim were to wash and clean himself up, if he still has the major impurity, which they divide, the scholars divide impurities into two types. One type of impurity is spiritual impurity. And one type of impurity is the physical impurity. The spiritual impurity is shirk with Allah. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ najas. The shirk people, the people who do shirk, they're impure. But that is not a physical impurity. If you shake hands with a non-Muslim person, does your hand become najas? No. It's a spiritual impurity. So first step, they have to remove the spiritual impurity by making shahada, the tawheed. Then they have to work on the physical purity by removing themselves, the impurities that they have from in the physical sense. Very good question. That actually brings me to another question. One brother, he asked me earlier, which is, he said, I go to school and sometimes the girls like to hug me at school. So what should I do? If I let them hug me, then I know I'm not doing something right. And if I tell them, don't hug me, then they think I'm mean. So what should I do? Okay, very good question from the young brother. He told me not to point him out, so I won't say his name. But alhamdulillah, it's a very good question. And what happens is a person, a Muslim, they have to practice their religion, but and explain it to people. And take that as an opportunity for da'wah. So sometimes when you're not able to shake the hands of a person of the opposite gender, but you use that as an opportunity to teach them something about Islam. So you don't have to be mean to them. You don't have to say, astaghfirullah, you know, you're innama al-mushrikuna najis, you're a najis, I can't shake your hand. No. You tell them, oh, jazakallahu khair, out of respect in our religion, we respect the opposite gender, we don't touch each other, but it's out of respect. And it doesn't mean anything that, you know, something bad. It just means that we respect one another's spiritual privacy and it helps us to get closer to God. So then you teach them a little bit. You can use it as an opportunity of doubt. So that girl, if she wants to hug you, say, oh, thank you very much. You know, I'm sorry, in our religion we cannot hug the opposite gender because it's out of respect for women. See? Don't make them think it's out of disrespecting for women. But it's out of respect for them that we don't want to touch them in that way. So that's something you can, inshallah, take that as an opportunity of giving da'wah, inshallah. Okay. Any other questions?
Yes.
Very good question. Very good question. Okay, when we go into the public restroom, most likely there's going to be urine on the floor, unfortunately. And the question here is, some scholars, they said that avoiding urine is specifically for the salah. So if you're not going to wear the shoes in the salah, then it wouldn't harm you in that sense. However, generally, most ulama, as they say, that we should avoid urine altogether, whether it's for salah or not. So in that case, if you can find a cleaner place or tell the management, please clean the bathroom, or try to avoid those type of places, it would be on the safe side. But generally speaking, if the urine is on your shoe, on somebody's shoe, and they don't pray in that shoe, then and they rub it off when they go outside, that's what the Prophet ﷺ used to do. When he was actually praying one time in his sandals, and Jibreel alayhi salam came and told him, your shoe has some impurity on it, so he took it off in the salah. And then he taught the Sahaba, when you come to the masjid, look on your shoe, and if there's anything, rub it in the dirt to purify. So if somebody has to use a bathroom, they can take that advice. Use a bathroom and then go and rub it in the dirt, and it will be pure, inshallah. Dirt is one of the things that purifies. So it will remove anything, inshallah. Any other questions? Yeah, so what do we do in this case? That's another good question. The public restroom, if somebody's in the public restroom and the seats are not clean, etc., there is one hadith. Generally, the Prophet ﷺ used to sit down when urinating, but there is a hadith where he stood up because he was in a place where there was a lot of impurities there, and to avoid that, he did stand up. However, there's two conditions. This is subject to two conditions. One is that when the urine goes to that place, it should be a low down place or a place where it will not splash back on the person. And one of the shuyukh mentioned that when there's water in the bowl, a lot of times that water actually splashes droplets out, so a person has to be careful. And it shouldn't be a raised up place, like one of those standing urinals that are raised up, the urine will actually come back on the person. So the scholar said it should be a place where it's soft and will absorb the water. And number two, it shouldn't be a high up place that will cause the urine to come back on the person. So if those things can be avoided, then it's allowed to stand in the case of necessity. But again, it's cleaner, generally speaking, for in our own homes, inshallah, to avoid that, inshallah. So that answer your question? Or? Alhamdulillah. So it's not haram to urinate standing up. It's not haram. The Prophet ﷺ did do it on some occasions. Any other questions before we finish? How about from the youth? Any questions here? Brothers? Yes.
The hadith you mentioned about the impurity of and that's obviously a key hadith. Why is there like two amounts when it's one way or another?
Okay. Very good question. Why is it that some ulama say that all of the urine is impure, even if the animals are eaten? They actually use this, the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kana la yastanzihu min al-bawl." Those people being punished in the grave, they did not avoid al-bawl. And in Arabic, probably the staff can tell you, when you have al, the al in the beginning, it means generic. When you have al in front of something like al-insan, it means mankind. So al-bawl, it means all types of urine. It's general in its meaning. So if they took the generality of that, he did not avoid all types of urine. The urine, al-bawl, that means all types of urine are included in that prohibition. So they took that general meaning of this text. And they didn't look at the other texts, or they didn't specify this general hadith with those other texts. But the response to that is this hadith itself, there's another narration that says, كَانَ لَا يَسْتَنْزِهُ مِنْ بَوْلِهِ. He didn't avoid his own urine. And the other response is, when you say al-bawl, sometimes it could mean the urine of the person you're addressing to. Just like if you say, هَلْ رَأَيْتَ الرَّجُلُ. Did you see the man? It doesn't mean all types of men, but it means the man that two people, they know that man that they're referring to. So the text itself could be understood two different ways. So always when the scholars, they have this kind of understanding, it's because the text might lend themselves to two different interpretations. And there's no harm in that, inshallah. Jazakallah. Very, very good advanced question. May Allah reward you, inshallah. Any other last questions before we finish? Inshallah. So therefore, this topic today was something you suggested a few months ago. Is he always in the restrooms, you find, unfortunately after Sunday school, everywhere on the seats, you know? So inshallah, now we learned some important rulings, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Islam teaches us a very beautiful adab, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. Okay, khair, inshallah. If that's it, any questions? Huh? Okay. May Allah reward all of you, JazakAllah khair, and I hope Allah helps us all to keep learning more, inshallah. Mm-hmm. Come closer to the ulama and the people of knowledge and the knowledge, inshallah. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa JazakAllah khair. والله تعالى عنه